Well, if I was at my church, I would probably say at this time, if you enjoyed that singing, say I did. A lot of times they say amen, but I like to say a little something different. But I really thank the Lord for the opportunity of being here tonight. I appreciate Brother Phil giving me the opportunity to come. I've never got to preach that I remember in this church. I've been trying to preach now since 1961 as an ordained minister. So that's about 58 years. I live on the Wax Road, which is like about, 10 minutes or less from here. I went to Pepperell High School, and I got some of my classmates or class friends that are here tonight, and graduated in 1959. But I don't know if I've ever got to try to preach here at this church. And I just really thank Brother Phil for the opportunity for letting me come and be a part of this Sunday night worship. And I do appreciate my church here. Y'all just stand up a minute, let them see who you are, and I appreciate them so much. And as Brother Ted said, I've been with them about 23 years. Now, all of them hadn't been members that long. We've had some to come in later, but I think anybody that come here to try to preach after hearing you for 23 years, they ought to get a little recognition. And so I appreciate them coming. If you have your Bible tonight, I want to look at the book of Jonah. We begin in chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 3, and then try to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open with me to the book of Jonah, if you want to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, I would urge you to do that. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you found it, say, I've got it. My wife said one time, I haven't got it. And so she was honest about it. And so, but it's always good to look. And I use the King James Version, whatever version you have. I pray the Lord will help us connect with the word of the scripture. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then chapter 3 of Jonah, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach on it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You may be seated. Well, I tried to pray about what the Lord wanted me to share tonight, and I thought it'd be these thoughts that are found in the book of Jonah. I've tried to preach them maybe a number of times since I've been trying to carry the gospel for the Lord Jesus. But the topic tonight is, where are you at in life? Now, when you read these verses in Jonah, there's three different places that are mentioned. One of them, the place of Joppa. And the second, the place of Tarshish. And the third, the place of Nineveh. If you really look at those places, they represented a place Jonah was in at that time in his relationship with the Lord. So I would say at the end of the message, if the Lord will help me to bring it the way I feel like He wants me to, that each of us will have to say we're either at Joppa or we are at or going to Tarshish or we are at Nineveh. All these places were of significance in the life of Jonah. And the first thing I want to share with you is Joppa, because that's the place of decision in Jonah's life. The Lord had given him a direction, a command, to go down to Nineveh and to preach to them the preaching that the Lord would bid him. And he told him exactly what he wanted to say when he got there. And so at Joppa, Jonah really wrestled with that. What am I going to do? Am I going to do what God wants me to do? Am I going to do what I want to do? What am I going to do? At the place of Joppa, we make major decisions in our life. And sometimes those decisions affect the rest of our life. I think about people that are saved, Christians. I've been in the way a long time, as I tried to mention to you earlier. And Christians struggle at Joppa. Some of them are there tonight and today across the nation trying to just describe to themselves and trying to determine within themselves, what am I going to do about my relationship with the Lord? Is it going to be a committed relationship? Is it going to be a dedicated relationship? Is it going to be a relationship where I'm willing to do whatever the Lord tells me to do? At Joppa, Christians make decisions. You know, a lot of times we have people come to our church, and in a smaller church, you may notice more than in a bigger church, but I'm sure Brother Phil and others in authority here, as far as leadership goes, is the right word, recognizes people that come, and you think, boy, they're coming to our church. They're going to be here all the time, and they'll do that for 3 or 4 or 5 Sundays, and then you look around, and they're nowhere to be found. So those people are sort of wrestling at Joppa. Am I going to be fully committed? Am I going to be fully faithful? Am I going to be fully surrendered? Or am I just going to be a every once in a while Christian? It's been a long time since I was a young boy, and this doesn't relate to me that much, but years ago they had a hairdressing, and the name of that hairdressing was Brill Cream. How many remember Brill Cream? Well, the Brill Cream had a little motto or slogan, and this is what it said: a little dab will do you. And a lot of people who are so-called Christians, it seems like it doesn't take much to do them as far as discharging their obligation as a Christian, being the Christian that God wants them to be. So Christians find themselves at Joppa. Those who have been saved and got out of God's will, they find themselves at Joppa because I think one of the most miserable places to be in your life is to be out of God's will, disobedient to His plan for your life, and you can't get along with anybody. I mean, you don't like the preacher, the song director. You don't like nobody. You don't like how your eggs are fixed in the morning. They're either too fried too much, or they're too runny. Or I mean, backslid Christians are just miserable people, and they're not pleasant to be around. Have you ever been around a backslid Christian? You don't want to be around them too long, because they'll have a negative effect on you. Because when you're out of the will of God, you can't be happy in the church because you're not right with the Lord. And you can't be happy in the world because that's not where you ought to be. I think about the story I tell sometime about a man that had a talking parrot. And one time he carried that parrot down to a honky-tonk. How many knows what a honky-tonk is? Well, if you don't know, ask your neighbor. But it's where they drink and gamble and carouse and do all kind of things. And it was a talking parrot. And so the parrot just looked over the crowd that was there at the honky-tonk and didn't feel led to say anything. He just was mum. But then later he carried that same parrot to the church house. And once again, the parrot sort of stretched his neck and looked over the people that was there. And this time he felt led to say something. And this is what he said: same crowd, different place. Huh? That's the way it is with a lot of church folks. I mean, they're not in God's will. They're out of God's will. They're not following in His path. And they're not a good witness for Christ. They're not a good armor bearer for Christ. They don't hold up the bloodstained banner like they were to. Backsliders find themselves in Joppa. Am I going to rededicate my life and do what God wants me to do? Or am I going to continue to live out of His will and out of His plan for my life? Joppa, a place for Christians to make decisions, a place for backsliders to make decisions, a place for sinners to make decisions. Joel said, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Sinners wrestle with whether they're going to give their heart to Jesus. Do you remember when you got under conviction and you know you needed to be saved, how you fought that for a while? We don't have a young girl that she's not here tonight that comes to our church, and she's one of the smartest little girls. She's one of the most pretty little girls. She's one of the most sweetest little girls. But I began to notice, and I want you to not try to think I'm more than what I am, but if you've been in the way a long time, you can sort of sense sometime when God is speaking to somebody. Sometimes our children, we can sense it by they start asking questions about being saved and how do you get saved and those kind of things. But you sort of can, and I noticed this little girl, she was just, God was dealing with her. We've had revival at this particular time. And every night I would notice her during the invitation, she was just so much wanting to come, but she was wrestling with that decision. And all week she did. We had a 5-night revival, Monday through Friday night. and was about to close the invitation on Friday night. And I thought for sure this little precious girl was going not miss a, was going to miss an opportunity to get saved in that revival. And so I got them to sing another verse or whatever, how it worked out at the end. And I was knelt in the altar and I was trying to pray. And the next thing I realized, that little girl was kneeling beside me and she gave her heart and life to Jesus. But she had a decision to make. Yeah, when you get saved, sometimes the devil says no. He says wait. He says you can't live it. He says you can't be faithful. You can't. That's the devil's word. Paul said we can do all things. The Lord's word is you can, not by yourself, but by my grace and by my strength and by my power, you can do things. God's word is can, and the devil's word is can't. So sinners find themselves at Joppa, the place of decision. So where are you tonight? Where are you? Are you a Christian trying to decide if you really want to be faithful to Pine Grove, to Pleasant Valley, be there every time the doors open and everything? I heard of a man wanted to go to sisterhood meeting. He wanted to be at all the services, even the ladies' circle, the brotherhood, sisterhood. He'd be willing to go there if they'd let him. But what it was about, Brother Warren, he wanted to be there in the house of God. You know, Psalmist David made a good statement. He didn't say, I am mad when it's time and they say, let's go to the house of the Lord. He didn't say, I am sad when they say to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But the word was, Psalmist David said, I was glad. Woo, I ought to make a little Presbyterian shout a little bit right there. I was glad when they said to me, it's church day, family, let's get up, get our Sunday clothes on. We're going to the Lord's house. I was excited, David said. I was excited. I was glad. But a lot of Christians are not that way, and you're wrestling with that. You're wrestling with that. You're wrestling with how much of yourself you want to give to God, how much of your whole being. The Bible said, present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. So Christians wrestle, backsliders wrestle, and sinners wrestle. But the second place in the life of Jonah is a place by the name of Tarshish. Now, he didn't ever get to Tarshish, but he was on his way there. And so in his life, that represents the place of disobedience. He was going against what God told him to do. He was going in another area, another place, different from where God told him to go. He had paid his fare. He had got on board the ship. I think it even suggests he might have been sleeping. And then the ship is out in the sea, and all of a sudden this terrible storm comes up. And the mariners on the ship, they begin to get concerned. Why are we having the storm? Why is this storm come up in such a strong way, such a turbulence? Why are we in this storm? And the Bible said they begin to cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And you know what Jonah did? Let me just say it in Clinton Green commentary. I'm the one. I'm the problem. I'm the problem in this voyage, this trip we're making. If you'll throw me overboard, everything else will be all right. And at Tarshish, Jonah found himself in all kind of trouble. And I looked this up today and tried to study just at the last minute about something I want to say about that. Sometimes trouble comes in our life when we are in the will of God doing what He wants us to do. And I reread that account over in Matthew chapter 14. It's Matthew after he's just told about the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men besides women and children with two fishes and five barley loaves. And then after the people had ate, they filled up the baskets and had 12 baskets of fragment left over. And then Jesus tells his disciples to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And then it says Jesus goes into the mountain to pray. And when he does, the Bible said the ship begins to be tossed with waves and the wind was contrary. So what I'm trying to say is these disciples, Jesus had said, pass over to the other side. So Mark, he gave them a direct direction of what they needed to do, and they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. But in the midst of this being obedient, they found themselves in this violent storm, the winds and the waves, and they are afraid. And they don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, Jesus sees what's happening, and he comes walking to them on the water. And Peter and them thinks it's a spirit. The disciples thinks it's a spirit. And then all of a sudden, Jesus identifies himself. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, if it's really you, let me walk on the water. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat, and he actually walked on the water. Now, I want to tell you how far he would have made it if he had not done the wrong thing. He would have made it all the way to Jesus. But the Bible said when Peter saw the winds and the waves that they was boisterous, you know, really severe, really strong, the Bible said that Peter began to take his eyes off Jesus, and he began to look at those waves, and then he began to sink. If you want to walk on water, keep your eyes on the Master. I tell you, he'll let you do some things you think you can never do in life, you can never handle in life. He'll let you deal with them if you'll keep your eyes on him. He'll keep you above water as you walk on the water towards him. And Peter, being like I would be, and he started, save me, Lord, I'm going to perish. If you don't save me, I'm not going to live. And Jesus just reaches down his hands and picks him up. And the Bible says, oh, thou of little faith. So what I wanted to establish in this second point about Tarsus, number one is sometimes you can be in God's will and trouble comes your way. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Because this happened to you probably. You've had times in your life trying to live for God. You didn't know what world was going on because you knew you was praying. You know you was reading your Bible. You know it's been faithful in church. You know you was trying to do what God wanted you to do. And all of a sudden this storm just comes out of the blue and it catches you off guard. Then you got to cry out for Jesus. Sometime doing the right thing, you find yourself in a storm. But then the second thing, sometimes we find ourselves in a storm by being disobedient to God. And I would say to myself, and I would say to you, if there's ever a time that we're just experiencing a lot of trouble in our life, we need to start with ourselves and say, am I the problem, Lord? Am I like Jonah? Am I out of your will? Am I not being what you want to be? I'm not doing what you want to do. Start with yourself, and then if it's not that, it's probably God's just letting you be tried and you'll come out stronger on the other side. But sometimes our troubles are brought on by our disobedience. My brother Jimmy was a preacher. Many of you might have known him and Juanita. They were both in the field of education. He was a fantastic pastor. He was a counselor at Pepperell Middle School at one time. He went on to be with the Lord recently. My brother Bobby is a preacher, gone on to be with the Lord. But years ago, when you had an emergency, the funeral homes, they used their ambulances to go to that emergency and to transport people to the hospital. Anybody far enough old that you know when them days was? Ted, you ain't that old, are you? But they used to do that. And so Jimmy was working. I think it was Jenny's funeral home at that time. And they got a call that somebody had had an accident and wanted the ambulance to come and carry them to the hospital. And when they got there, it turned out to be a friend of our family. It's a man that we had known for years. His family actually lived not far up the road in this area, and he was injured in that wreck. And this is what he told my brother Jimmy. He said, Brother Jimmy, he said, if I'd been doing what God wanted me to do, this wouldn't have happened. Now, somebody might say, he was wrong in saying that. I don't know. I'm just telling you what he said. That's what he felt. That he had got out of God's will, and this was a Jonah experience for him. He was not doing what God wanted him to do, and it caused a problem to come in his life. Now, whether that was accurate or not on his words, I don't know, but that's what he said. And what I want to say is sometimes we are our worst enemy in our relationship with God, because when we get out of God's will, we find ourselves in trouble. You know, there's a little short verse in the Bible that says something like this: the way of a transgressor is hard. The way of a transgressor, not the way of a Christian, but the way of a transgressor is hard. I told him this morning at our church, if you ever get in a fight, you and God, I'll tell you who's going to lose. I just go on the other end, it isn't God. You don't go against God. I was talking about how the devil got thrown out of heaven, tried to take over heaven and thought he wanted to be God himself, and he just got thrown. You don't go against God and win. You go against God and lose. The best thing you can do with God is surrender and say, Lord, like Jesus went, not my will, but thy will be done. But Jonah, going on to Tarshish, got out of God's will, and he got in an awful predicament. He got swallowed by a whale. Somebody said, that can't happen. The Bible said it, so it did. I said, if the Bible said it, it happened. I heard about this story one time about this preacher. Now, I got to get through when I'm done, but let me just preach a little bit longer. But this preacher said, he was preaching one time in a congregation, and he's talking about the children of Israel going through the water, you know, and going over to the other side. And a person there got to think about what a great miracle that was. They got to shouting in that church. And that preacher said, what are you shouting back there for? He said, sir, I'm shouting because God rolled the waters back of the Red Sea and children of Israel went on dry land and crossed over to the other side. He said, don't you know they've done studies now? And that wasn't dry land. Really, it's just a little marshland. They just went over through the marshy part of that Red Sea and made it over to the other side. And it was like only maybe knee-deep water they went through. So the little man started shouting again. And so he asked him, said, what are you shouting about now? He said, because God drowned all Pharaoh's army in knee-deep water. Now, what he was saying is, you're not going to take away the fact that I believe the Bible is the Word of God. You're not going to take it away. That's what that man was saying. Now, you can do all your figuring out and all your scientific analogies and all your studying you want to do, but when you say the Bible's wrong, there's one that is wrong, and it ain't the Bible. It isn't. I'm sorry, school teachers. It isn't the Bible. It isn't the Bible. The Bible's always true. And so Jonah found himself. He found himself in the belly of a whale. And the Bible said the seaweeds wrapped around his head. And the Bible even said this about Jonah's experience. The Bible said that Jonah cried out to God from the belly of hell. Cried out from hell to God. He was in such a bad environment. Can you imagine being in a stomach of a fish and all that stuff that goes on in your stomach and all these seaweeds that fish and whale had been eating? All that. Can you imagine him being in the middle of all that? But you know what he said? He said, Lord, now this is Clinton Green commentary. Lord, if you'll get me out of here, I know where I'm going to go. And it sure isn't Tarshish. And it sure isn't Joppa. Lord, if you just get me out of here, I'm headed to Nineveh. I'm going to go and preach what you want me to preach. So what I'm trying to say to you is sometimes when you go in disobedience to God's will, you find yourself in some bad trouble. And it's not your brother. I love that old song. It ain't my brother nor my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. So if you have a lot of trouble in your life, just see where you are in your relationship with God. If you're where you ought to be, just pray and hold on, because one day he'll come and he'll see you through. But if you're out of God's will, just turn back to him and ask him to forgive you and say, Lord, I'm willing now to do what you want me to do. And if you'll do that, God will honor you and bless you for being obedient to his will. So Joppa, the place of decision. Tarshish, the place of disobedience. But then there's Nineveh. And even though Nineveh was an exceeding wicked city, that's one of the reasons Jonah didn't want to go. He knew how bad they were, knew how mean they was, but he knew how good God was. Isn't it good that we got a God that loves people and wants to forgive them and wants to restore them and wants to revive them, reinstate them, let them be born again? God loves even those sinful people. He loved Nineveh. Even though it was an exceeding sinful city. And so Jonah goes over there, and you know, sometimes we gauge sermons on how long they are, how much content's in them, what the points were. I mean, we have all kind of ways sort of describing a message. But what would you say about this word from Jonah? 8-word message. The Lord is going to destroy in the city of Nineveh. In 40 days, he preached an 8-word message. That's all the long it was. We have some young preachers. Here's the young preacher. Stand up there, Dylan. Dylan Simmons, a student at Armurcher, a junior there. He's just started preaching, and we're proud of him. You can sit down now. We have another young preacher that visits at our church sometimes and speaks for us, and his messages are really not all that long. But if you listen to what he's saying, what he's saying is really powerful. I mean, he says something to us that if we'll take it home with us. So sometimes it's not how long the message is, not how loud the message is. I was trying to think about somebody that's preached here in the past that may be a little loud like me, but I think it was Frank Cox from North Metro. I think, Brother Phil, he gets a little volume sometimes, I think, preaching. But what I'm trying to say is that if we'll find ourselves in Nineveh and do God's will, the Lord will bless us. We may have some things we have to deal with and identify with, but if we'll just get in God's will, the Lord will bless us. I read something in a quarterly a number of years ago. I'm not for sure. Used to we had training union. They may call it a little different now, and we don't have training union at our church. We used to have it in Alabama when I was down there. But we used to have training union. We have Sunday school. But I read in one of the quarterlies a statement that went something like this. The highest achievement in life is... Now, if I ask you that individually, and you stood up and answered that, what would you say the highest achievement in life is? Well, some young person might say, well, I think the highest achievement in life would be to be popular, the most popular in my class. And that would sound pretty good. Maybe somebody trying to get ahead in the world would say, I'd like to climb the height of the corporate ladder and be up at the top, and I think that's the best thing I could accomplish. And others may say, I'd like to be the president. You better pray hard about that job. Yeah, it's not that easy. But what do you think is the highest accomplishment in life? That article said this, the highest accomplishment in life is to be in the will of God. You know, I have a lot of formal education. Went 2 years to Shorter, dropped out. John was born. Not long after that, 4 years, Becky was born. I started trying to make a little living for my family. But I have got 2 years of college. You can never tell it because I ain't too educated. I'm a cornbread preacher is what I call myself. But you can't tell it. But what I want to say is that if we'll just yield what we've got to the Lord and just do what He wants us to do, He'll bless us. We can be blessed by being in God's will. I had an experience a number of years ago. As I mentioned, I've been trying to preach as an ordained pastor for about 58 years, and this was wasn't too far down the road in ministry, but I was down the road a little ways, and I had this friend of mine that I really thought a lot of, and he was pastoring a church, and it was a church that I didn't know, you know, some people accept my kind of preaching, and some people say, well, I'm glad he's done when he's over, you know. And we all have our own priorities. And I just didn't know if my preaching would go over very well in that church. And I really didn't know what to do about that revival, but I told him I would try to come. And on top of that, they weren't going to eat every night before meeting. Now, sometimes eating and preaching ain't good to do back to back. Yeah, sometimes it's better if you had this one preacher, a little boy told me one time, said, preacher, you might as well has ate tonight. You didn't do much preaching. But that was to be dealt with. And so I just got on my knees and I said, now, God, help me not to be ashamed of what I am. I am what I am, and help me not to be ashamed of what I am. Well, that church, I went and they had a clock right there just facing the pulpit. None of the congregation could see it. I don't know if they try to tell preachers something. Y'all don't have one. I'm thankful, Brother Phil. But I don't know if they try to tell a preacher, watch the clock, and when it hits 12, you're through. I don't know why the clock's just for the preacher is what I'm saying. But I noticed that clock, Brother Warren, and I got to preaching on Monday night, and I said, my time's flying. And that's how I can tell if I'm preaching. If time ain't going nowhere, I ain't either. Yeah, that's right. But if time's going pretty fast, then the Lord's giving me a little anointing, a little deliverance. And so I said, my, how the time's flying tonight. And the Lord blessed. I had a little liberty and a little anointing that night and preached. And then Tuesday night went back, and same thing. I got up preaching, and they was accepting my little preaching. And I referenced the clock again, and they said again, the Lord, I said, the time's flying. It's just flying. That clock's just flying back there. Went back on Wednesday night, same thing. Lord bless me. Time's flying back there. And on Thursday night, I got a little note passed up from somewhere in the congregation. Now, if you go back to your school days, and sometimes I think I'm younger than what I am because I'm 78 years old, but I think about the excitement of getting a little note when you're in school. You ever did get one of them? What do you do with it? You sure don't. You don't throw it away till you do something with it. You open it up and you read it, right? And I opened that little note up. It was a very little small piece of paper. And what that little note said is, don't pay any attention to that clock. And what they were saying is, preacher, don't worry about how long you preach. Don't worry about that clock. You just do what God wants you to do, and we're here with you, and we're here for you. Well, I went back home Friday night, and the strangest thing happened. I looked where the clock used to be, and the clock was gone. And what they had actually done, they made a little sign. And on that little sign, it said, just preach on. Such a blessing. Such a blessing. Me just trying to be obedient, trying to preach as I can preach with the help of the Lord. I tell them sometimes I preach. I wish everybody heard me. There's other times I preach. I wouldn't care if nobody heard me. I've just had those extremes. When I was playing baseball in high school, I must have been the strikeout king. I hit in the head when I was a little boy. Every time the pitcher would throw it, I'd step off out of the batter's box. I'd headed for the dugout. I didn't literally go there, but I was scared. And so I got to play with a state championship team, got to play in one of the games of the state championship, got a base hit. And what I'm trying to say is, don't let failure be final. I mean, just get up there and try again. Some of you may say, well, I've quit doing what I used to do because I just failed. Well, next time you may hit a home run. That Acuna guy from the Braves, he strikes out a bunch. But sometimes he whops it. I mean, it goes over the fence. He hits that ball. What I'm saying is, be what you are, but be in God's will. The best place you can be is to be in God's will. So while the instrumentalist comes, I think we'll sing a couple of verses. Brother Mark, how you want to work that out? And Brother Ted, if you'll stand as God's visible representative, since you introduced me, I guess Brother Field will let me do that. I want to ask you again tonight, are you in a place of decision tonight? Are you really wrestling with how you want it to be between you and the Lord? Are you really fully yielded to Him? Are you really in a place where you said, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. I just want to please you. If you are, God bless you. But if you aren't, would you come tonight and make that renewal commitment to God and say, Lord, I haven't been in there like or two, but Pleasant Valley South, they can count on me from here on. I'm going to be there. And if they ask me to do something, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. And that's all God requires of us. Or maybe you backslid and say, Brother Clinton, I'm just cold. You know, I'm just about done. But I was going to a deacon's meeting yesterday morning, and I had on the radio on the, I guess it might have been on Jasper 101.1. I listened to it, and I listened to that one out of Rockmart WZOT. I listened to Moody 88.9. I listened to some gospel station. I'm not sure which one it was on, but they was playing that song about the old moles. Anybody heard that song before about old moles, the slave, His owner comes by riding on his white stallion one day. Old Moses, it's about 90 degrees. He's down there digging ditches and sweating and all that kind of stuff. And he's singing, I'm a child of the king. I'm a child of the king. My father's rich. I'm a child of the king. So the owner got off his horse, went down there and said, Old Moses, what are you doing? He said, you ain't nothing. He said, you see that old place over there built? He said, that's this old shack I made for you to live in. Say, by the way, old Moses, said, you're a slave. You ain't worth nothing. Got on his horse and rode away. Then the old king, the owner of the slave, had a dream that the richest man in town was going to die that night. He thought for sure he qualified. He had all the money. He had the estate. He had slaves. He had buildings. He had everything. He must have been, Ted, the richest man. And God must have been saying to him, you're going to die tonight. So he goes out to town. He gets the finest casket. He gets the finest suit. He gets everything the finest. He gets his funeral all planned out because at a certain time that night, he was supposed to die. Well, when the time came, he didn't die. But one of the fellow slaves came running into him and says, Master, old Mose just died. The richest man, because his father was a king. I'm a child of the king. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. My father owns it all. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and somebody said he owns the taters under the hill. I'm telling you, he's rich. He's got the gold and the silver. He owns it all. And I'm his child. And I don't know how much longer the God will let me live, but I pray and I ask you to pray for me, that God will just help me to be faithful to the end. Just be faithful and love Jesus and love people. You know, living right's not that hard. It's loving God and loving people. You do those two things, Yeah, what is the greatest commandment of all? You'll love the Lord thy God. About three marks. You'll love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Living Right's all about. So if you need to come and get out of Joppa, get away from Tarshish, and find Nineveh for your life, would you do it tonight? Brother Ted stands in front as God's visible representative. Brother Mark, whatever we're singing, you stand with us as a congregation.